Praise the Lord. If you're here tonight without Christ, I know that your life is miserable because the Bible says destruction and misery are in your ways, and the way of peace have you not known. What it means, you've never been introduced to peace, and you never will till you meet the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. The most miserable soul is a soul without Christ, die in their misery, and then end up going to a place of eternity without God. The worst place about hell is being without God forever, without the Lord, without being in His presence. So I don't know tonight if anybody is in our midst that's not saved. Maybe there's somebody that you're here tonight, you're visiting, and maybe the singing's already touched your heart. The missionary, his video has already touched your heart. The praying has touched your heart. I want you to know that today, tonight, could be the best day of your life. Tonight you could pass from death unto life. If you're lost, I'm looking at a dead man. A man, woman, boy, or girl that has no life, dead in trespasses and sins. But tonight He's the God of the living, He's the God of the resurrection, and tonight there could be a resurrection happening in your soul tonight. You could pass from death unto life by God's amazing grace. It will only happen by taking Jesus Christ as your Savior. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, to the book of Acts. I appreciate the Lord's help and the message last night. I thank those of y'all who have prayed for us throughout the day. You prayed for me today. Continue to pray for us. Last night we got in the motel room and we got in there and it's wonderful. Thank God for the motel room. Clean, it's beautiful, it's nice. Got in bed, we were tired, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, all the fire alarms started going off in the motel room. And I'm going, what's that? And she's going, what? I mean, so we said, it's a fire alarm. And so we're getting up and we're panicking. You know, the last thing you want to do is be on the second floor and a fire break out in a motel. And so we're getting the kids up and we're going, I'm looking out the door in the hallway and everybody's looking out like, what's going on? I said, get your stuff. So we got dressed and got fire drill, 3 o'clock in the morning. And we're outside standing around in the cold. Said, didn't see no smoke. Went in, found out somebody with one of them dumb e-cigarettes or vapor cigarettes on the third floor smoking them. And set the whole fire. Thank God everything was all right. So say you go back to sleep, laid in bed at 3 o'clock going, what do we do now? And so I started praying a little bit. That took care of the problem. Went back to sleep. Amen. If you struggle with insomnia, pray or read your Bible. It'll take care of it. I promise you. So I can't sleep. Start reading the Bible. Take care of it. You don't need no medicine. I promise you. All right. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 tonight. Passage that God has given me. I don't know that I've ever really preached a message from the passage. And I know this missions conference is preaching a missions conference is a different kind of preaching throughout the week. Trying to challenge people's heart different than the way that I would normally always go, preaching in meetings and things like that. But here's what's before us, challenging our hearts to have a burden for the lost, have a burden for foreign missions and sending missionaries to the foreign field and having a part in reaping souls for God's glory and standing before the Lord someday and knowing that we did our part as a church of the living God to reach a lost and dying world. The whole world's going to hell without Christ. I mean, the large part of the world, many there be that go in there at that Broadway. There's more people dying and going to hell than are dying and going to heaven. The Bible tells us that. We understand that. And they are following the God of this world blindly, and He's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is doing his job to keep the light of the gospel from a lost and dark, dying world without Christ. And so we hope to challenge each of our hearts. I'm telling you, it's already, even as a pastor, coming here, preaching on missions, gearing my heart towards missions. It's helping me to refocus some things even in my own church, in my own heart. So I say, thank God, it's spreading further than here. I'll take some messages home that I've not preached on missions in my church, and they're going to get to hear them, amen. That's new stuff to them. And so Acts chapter 13, if you'll open your Bibles there, Acts chapter 13. I want to read the text of Scripture to you. And I want to read, and you're hearing the first five verses, then we'll pray. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene. And the Bible says, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salmis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. We will come back. I'm going to back up. I've gave you where the Lord is taking us. And after we pray, we're going to back up in the text in the book of Acts and just try to quickly give us a little bit of history to bring us back to this portion of Scripture that will help give us some insight and some validity. And out of this portion of Scripture I read before you, I want to preach tonight on a mission-minded church. I want to preach on a mission-minded church. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight with the text that's before us, the things you have burdened my heart to give to your people. I pray tonight that we would leave with our hearts full, our hearts challenged, our hearts convicted, but most of all that we'll leave with our hearts changed for your glory. I pray that you'll burden us with the burden for the word of God to be spread into this world, that we have never experienced this kind of burden as a child of God. I pray that you do great things through this week. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Out of the book of Acts chapter 13, if you backed up, and I'm not going to read a lot of text, but I will read some of the verses. You understand the book of Acts chapter 9, we know that Paul, who was Saul at the time, was breathing out threatenings against the church and slaughter against the church. And he was a Jew, and it was his passion to try to stamp out and crush the name of Jesus Christ. And he was persecuting men and women and preachers of the gospel. And he was hauling men and women to prison and taking their children away. We know in Acts chapter 7, it was him who gave his voice for that great deacon named Stephen. Thank God for deacons, amen. And deacons that love God, and deacons that love their pastor, and deacons that have a burden to preach the word of God. Deacons are supposed to be spiritual men. Spiritual men that can take a Bible. I mean, Philip, one of those first deacons, and Stephen, one of the deacons. Philip had developed into an evangelist, and Stephen preaching one of the greatest messages on Christ being the Messiah of Almighty God, the Messiah of the nation of Israel, one of the best messages you'll ever read in the Word of God. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost and full of power, and he loved God. Do you understand that when they were looking for seven men? Let me just hit this before I go any further about the work of the ministry. There were not seven men in the early church saying, "We better straighten our lives up. We better get a checklist together so we can meet the qualifications to be a deacon. And so I'm going to try to get it all together so maybe they'll pick me." And so their goal was not try to be a deacon. There were just seven men in love with God of honest report. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost, loving their wives, loving their children. The gospel had changed their life. There was no such thing as a deacon at this time. And so they weren't trying to qualify themselves as a deacon. They just let the preaching work in their heart. They just let the Holy Ghost work in their heart. They fell in love with God. They had a burden for souls. And they said, the apostles said, "Hey, we need some men to help take care of some of these physical attributes so we can give ourselves to prayer and the word of God and preaching. Go look out seven men." And they gave a qualification. And there are seven men not trying to be deacons, but seven men found themselves serving in that position just because they fell in love with God and let the gospel change their life. That's what's needed in the church. I'm telling you, it is needed for ministers and deacons. And when God decides somebody to be needed, it's not because they're just trying to make sure I do all these things that will please this list. They're just trying to live by the book. Just trying to serve the Lord. They're full of the Holy Ghost every day. Do you realize they didn't look around and say, "Well, there's Stephen running around his tent, jumping and shouting and screaming. Boy, he must have the Holy Ghost." They weren't looking for people like that. They were looking, you know what a man full of the Holy Ghost is? He obeys the voice of the Spirit of God. When God speaks to his heart, he obeys. And when the word of God is given, the sword of the Spirit, they say, "That is what God said, thus saith the Lord." They receive the word of God with an open heart, and then they do the Spirit of God's bidding when he speaks. They do not grieve him. They do not quench him. They have a tender heart and tender ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to their heart, and then walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit will not be something you'll get in an altar and pray and say, whoa, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and get up and walk in being Spirit-filled. You can right now, if you will just do what the Word of God says every day of your life, do what the Spirit of God says, obedient to Him, that is living the Spirit-filled life. It's not something you find at an altar and heaven comes down and the Spirit fills you and you get up and say, whoa, I got Spirit filled a year ago and it happened on the altar. No, I've seen people get up off the altar and lose it before they got out the door. Being Spirit filled is being sensitive to the Spirit of God. So there were these men. So here Paul is, he gave his voice. He gave his voice to that great deacon Stephen, that he held the clothes of the young men and he gave his voice and they martyred that great deacon, that great preacher. And so the setting at the martyrdom of Stephen, the believers began to flee and they began to spread abroad. They began to go everywhere preaching the Word of God, fleeing persecution. Can I tell you that's how America got started. Fleeing persecution, freedom of liberty, freedom of speech, freedom to worship God. And I believe this, that when a church will get stagnant and a church will no longer spread the gospel outside their doors, sometimes God may have to send persecution to get us busy about spreading the gospel. Do you know the Church of China, the underground church, you know what they pray for America? They pray for persecution to come to America. Because they know that will probably be the only thing that will wake up a sleeping church in America. And get I say let's get busy so persecution don't have to come. It may come, and if you live right, you'll be persecuted. But don't let it be persecution that causes us to engage in the spreading of the gospel. And so you have, they're spread abroad. And so as they're spread abroad with persecution, preaching the Word of God, Saul begins to go down to Damascus. He's got letters, and he's going to persecute the church. And on the way, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he has an encounter with the Savior that died on Calvary. And as he is, he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul, Saul, don't you find it hard to kick against the pricks? You know what that was? The prick of his heart, the gospel pricking his heart. Do you realize when Stephen was preaching, God was sowing seed on Paul's heart? When the man of God, Stephen, looked up steadfast and said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, and prayed that this sin not be laid to their charge, it pricked the heart of Saul, the one who is injuring the church and breathing out slaughters. As he hauled off men and women from their homes and put them in prison, the Spirit of Christ and the love of God and those people begin to prick his heart, and he's fighting it, and he's fighting it. And so he's there to Damascus, and the Lord, on his way, the Lord steps in his way. And do you realize when he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, at that moment Saul received Christ as his Savior. When he did, you know what the first response was? Lord, what will you have me to do? We need more of that with newborn believers. Lord, what the first response of Saul was, Lord, what do you want me to do? God, give us that in our hearts tonight. See, God may be calling the missionary out of this congregation. God may be calling a young man to preach. God may be calling an elderly gentleman to preach. God may put a call and touch on your life tonight. God may burden your heart and your youth to be a missionary. And it may be 15 years before God brings that to pass. But God may put that burden on your heart tonight. But I believe everybody tonight, if we're saved, here should be our heart's prayer. Lord, what would you have me to do? That happened at the moment of Saul's salvation. So at this moment, he begins to preach in the synagogues, bringing us up to where we are. He begins to preach, and as he begins to preach, what take place is as he begins to preach there in Damascus, that the disciples have to take him by night and let him down in a basket by a wall so he can escape. They want to kill him. The Jews want to kill him. He gets to Jerusalem. When he comes to Jerusalem, the church don't want to receive him. They think he's just trying to get inside to find out who the believers are so that he can murder and kill all of them, so they won't receive him. Barnabas goes and gets him. And Barnabas brings him to the church and to the apostles and begin to tell how Paul, who was Saul, preached boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. So the apostles received him. And Jerusalem, he begins to now dispute and have dispute with the Grecians. And as he's disputing with the Grecians, they decide, we're going to kill him. And so now they're going to kill Saul. And as they're disputing and Saul's fixing to be killed, the brethren take him down to Caesarea. And when they take him from there, they send him to Tarsus. So he goes to Tarsus, and Paul begins to move out of the picture.
And so what happens about the spreading abroad of the persecution of Stephen? There's some men that have gone from Jerusalem. They traveled as far as Antioch. Now let me remind you, it was Saul's persecution of the church that sent them to Antioch to preach the word of God. So the church, people are getting saved. I mean, there's a missionary journey. They're spreading the gospel to places who've never heard it. And droves, many are getting saved. And the church at Jerusalem heard about it. So now they send Barnabas to go as far as Antioch to go confirm and strengthen the souls. And so here Barnabas says he goes down to Antioch and he begins to preach and he's glad and he sees what God's done and he begins to confirm everybody. And Barnabas says, man, Saul needs to be here. So he goes to Tarsus, finds Saul, who is Paul the Apostle. And this church in Antioch got started way back because of him persecuting the church of Almighty God. And now here is Saul, and Barnabas brings him back to Antioch. And for a solid year, could you imagine being Saul thinking, it was horrible, but what I meant for evil, God meant for good. What I meant for evil, because of that, God is so gracious to have saved me, redeemed me, and because of my rebellion and hatred for Christ, the gospel has spread into Antioch, and now I get to preach to these people. And he spends a whole year preaching, preaching, preaching. What happens is a prophet comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And do you know, under Barnabas and Paul's preaching, that they were first called Christians at Antioch? You know where the name come from? They looked at Barnabas. They looked at Paul, and they looked at the people changed under their ministry and said, those people live and talk and act just like Jesus Christ did. They're Christ-like. What we saw Jesus Christ and the testimony that Jesus Christ left behind in his life, these people are just like Christ. I would say that's one of the greatest testimonies that a child of God could ever have. We so flippantly use that term, Christians. And some are so far from it. They were first called Christians. Antioch was known because people fell in love with God and people fell in love with the Lord and people served God and let the Word of God have its way in their heart. And so he's here for a year. And so what happens, a prophet comes down and prophesies about Agabus, about the dearth and the famine throughout the whole world is coming. And the Bible says that it came to pass. You know what these Grecians here, these Gentiles, you know what they did? They took up love offering and money, and they said that they wanted to send it back to Jerusalem to help them. And so they gathered together, and they sent Paul and Barnabas. It was their first journey sent, first missionary event. It was just for a little time to go there, carry this money, encourage the saints, and come back to Antioch. So they go out, and they do that. And whenever they get there to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas together, you know what you're seeing? God is molding men for the ministry. Hey, God still wants to mold men for the ministry. God wants faithful men, men that love God, have sold their life out and willing to serve. If it is nothing but take this love offering and drive to California, praise God for the mail, amen. But if that's all you can do for God, and I want you to give it to the church, tell them we love them, and drive back. There ought to be some men say, praise God, sign me up. Say, well, that's somebody else that really, that don't take nobody spiritual to do that. No, it takes somebody spiritual to do that. And so what happens, they go to Jerusalem, they give the offering. When they're coming back, they take John Mark, who is the nephew of Barnabas. Remember, during the time Herod is persecuting, killed James with a sword. And here he is now, got Peter in jail. And the Lord got Peter out of jail, sent the angel of the Lord. You know the whole story. And all of a sudden, Peter considered the thing and realized, man, they'll be having a prayer meeting down there at Mary's house. That's John Mark's mother's house. That's Barnabas' sister's son is Mark. And so that's where they are having a prayer meeting. And Peter shows up. They're praying now. They're praying for God to deliver Peter. Remember what happened? Peter knocks on the door. And a blonde-headed girl, God bless all you ladies, comes to the door and said, who is he? Says, it's Peter. She runs out. Peter's at the door. She didn't know to even think about opening the door. And so they say, you're crazy. Can't be Peter. He's in prison. It's his angel. Peter's still knocking. Let me in. They open the door and they're, what are you doing? Well, the Lord got me out of jail. You were praying, weren't you? Well, if I didn't like the church today, we're praying and we're, oh, God, do it. But we don't expect him to. Oh, God, do great things. And I said, well, how did that happen? What are you doing here? That's a setting. And so as we come, they come back from that missionary journey to give the offering to Jerusalem. When they come back, they bring John Mark with them back to Antioch. And as they're there preaching, we pick up in the book of Acts chapter 13. And I can finish this in less than 15 minutes, okay? You don't think so, but I can. I hope so. And so what takes place in Acts chapter 13? You know what you find in verse 1? You find spiritual men. A church needs spiritual men. If a church is going to do the work of God, it cannot just go on the shoulders of a spiritual pastor or a spiritual youth pastor, or it cannot just go on the shoulders of a church needs to be full of spiritually minded men that love God. You know what this church needs? It needs every man to fall in love with God. It needs every man, not just a few men. It needs all of you men to sell out and fall in love with your Savior. Fall in love with the Word of God. Get on board with what the church is doing. Do whatever you can. Whatever you can do for the Lord, get involved and get engaged. And be spiritual. Our churches are dying because we have people attending in the pews, but there's no real spirituality. This church was full of spiritual men. Teachers and preachers, men that were spiritual. Be one of those men. You young men, you teenage boys, you know what you need to do, young men, in the days of your youth? I sold out to God at the age of 16. I'm not saying I was perfect and I didn't mess up sometime, but I was always available for whatever the pastor needed, the church needed. If the church was doing it, I was there. I was involved. I didn't want them, and if they did something and I missed it, it killed me. I wanted to be involved. And when the preaching was preached, I found myself on the altar over and over and over and over and over and over, letting God work on me. Purging sin out of my life, purging rebellion, purging slothfulness out of my life, getting rid of the things, the dross that the Son of God was trying to get out of me. God was trying to get the dross out of me so He could see and conform me to the image of His Son, that He might see a son in me. And that's what happened at Antioch. They began to see Christ in His people. And so first of all, I want you to see that this church is full of spiritual men. This is a term in verse 2. I want you to look at this. Now, I don't have time to preach on all of it, but you know it talks about Menaean, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and that means he was a governor. He had a place of power. Do you realize that it was Herod who took Philip, his brother's wife, Herodias? And it was him that all the sensuality and the dancing on his birthday and everything else. And Herodias hated John, would have killed him, but she could not. I preach a message out of that text on why people want to kill the preacher. There's still some that want to. But do you realize she could not? And because of the place that the thing had taken place on his birthday, he gave his voice for John's head to be cut off. John the Baptist died at the voice of Herod. And here is this man brought up in the home with Herod. That's all we know about it. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter what kind of family you come from, you can still serve God. Doesn't matter who your brother is, your stepbrother, your mother, your father. It does not matter. God's looking for a man that will surrender. And God can take one man and change your life and your legacy and your family forever. Forever. Some of you, maybe you're the first generation Christian inside your family. You look back and your mom and dad weren't saved. Your grandparents weren't saved. Christ is nowhere to be found. But I'm telling you, the gospel reached you and everything changed in your family. And now your children have hope and they have a legacy of loving God. They don't have to know what a drunken home is like. They don't have to know what it is to hear dad cuss and mama scream and a broken home and a broken family. They don't have to know what a bar scene is like. They don't have to know what the world's music is like. They come to the house of God and they sing to God's glory and they love the preacher and they love the people of God. Thank God one man can still make a difference. All it takes is you to sell out. No telling what God would do with your family if you would just sell out and be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. Who knows the hope for your children? Man, that God would put His hand on your kids. Remember, those children came to the Lord and the Lord told His disciples, forbid them not, and the Lord touched them and prayed over them and blessed them. I want the Lord's touch on my children. I want the Lord's blessing on my children. And oh, may it come through parents who are sensitive to the will of God. So I find in the text that it doesn't matter what kind of home you come from, the gospel will change your life. I know in verse 2, look at this, as they ministered. Now, this is an interesting statement. Did not say they ministered for the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. It's a big difference. Sometimes we get so busy doing everything for the Lord, we forget to do things just to the Lord. As this church, these men are ministering, they have the Lord in focus. They have not lost Him in focus in their worship and all they're doing. They're ministering to the Lord. I mean, God give us a church that will minister to the Lord, that it may do something for the heart of our God. Do you realize God's heart can be grieved or God's heart can be pleased? We ought to minister to our Savior. We've got the mindset of always doing everything for Him, and sometimes we miss out on ministering to Him. We realize that He ought to be pleased with us. If we'll do that that's pleasing in His sight, we'll minister to Him because we were created, John said in the book of Revelation, for His pleasure we are and were created. And when we begin to bring pleasure to Him, we minister to the heart of our God. And so here they're ministering. Man, I could preach on that, but I got to move. And not only do I see that they're a ministering church, they're a spiritual church, they fasted. You know why they fasted? Now that convicts me. I don't fast near enough. And as you look at me, some of you say, preacher, you need to fast. I'm convicted about it. But you realize why they weren't fasting because of some trouble going on. They're fasting for direction. They're fasting that the Lord's will. They were just saying, Lord, we're going to fast. Not because we're in trouble, not because we need to answer for something horrible or you to change the circumstance. We're just fasting because we want to be sensitive to hear your voice. We want to be sensitive to follow your leadership. We want you to be honored and glorified and the gospel to spread out. And Lord, we need direction and we can't go on our own will and our own strength and our own wisdom. So they're fasting before the Lord just for direction, I believe. Well, tell me we haven't lost that. I'm convicted about that. And they fasted. Look at this. When they did, the Holy Ghost said, they were not only did they fast, but there was a church that was controlled by the Spirit. Spirit-filled people will be controlled by the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost spoke, they heard it and they respond. You know how many times the Holy Ghost speaks to a church? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Holy Ghost has spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke at times and nobody's listening. Very few listening. Here's a church, a whole church that was listening. And I'm telling you, God help my church to be like that, your church. I don't know who you are, what pastors are all here, what churches are represented, but I'm telling you, God needs an entire church to be sensitive to His voice. So there is Spirit-controlled church here in this text. Look what He said. Now the Lord, because of their praying and because of their fasting and because they're ministering to the Lord spoke to them expressly and He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. See, I believe that men still are to be called. Not their own doings, but the Lord's doings. They still need to be called. And you know what happened? The Lord said, I've got two men that have been faithful. You know who God calls? God calls faithful men. I've had some men in my church that God called them, and I knew by how they lived and what they did and the rebellion and their slothfulness spiritually, I knew God didn't call them. God calls faithful men. God calls Spirit-filled. So these men were already sold out. Here's what I'm telling you. Get sold out. Get sold out so when God gets ready to use you, you'll already be ready. You know what I say to you tonight? Surrender tonight. Lord, what will you have me to do? I don't know, but I'm ready. I'm listening. I'm preparing my life. Get sold out. It may be 5 years from now before God puts His hands. I'm calling you. This is what I want you to do. But if you'll go ahead and get sold out, it'll make the process a whole lot easier when God's ready for you. I think every Christian ought to be sold out. We all ought to say, Lord, whatever it is, you'll be happier in the will of God. You'll be happier in the will of God than you'll ever be out of the will of God doing your will. I promise you, no matter where you are. So you know what I say tonight? Get prepared. Get ready. Get sold out. So when God decides a moment that He does not have to go through a whole process at the moment of wasting time to get you ready, if you'll just go ahead and say, all right, Lord, I'll get ready. I'll get ready. Get sold out. I see that the Lord is separating men. He's calling men. Look what happens. The Lord said, I've called them. Look at verse 3. And when they fasted and prayed, you see they're fasting again. They were fasting to start with. After the Lord gave direction, they said, we need to fast again about this. And they prayed. I don't have time to preach on all this. Look at this. And laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Now, the Bible says that the church sent them, and the very next verse, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You know what happens? I still believe in local church authority, that God calls through a church, God sends through a church, God used men to prepare men to put their approval on men. We're living in days of lone rangers in the ministry. Where no, some people don't want to wear any man's bridle. And if you don't ever learn to lead, I promise you it is not God that puts you in authority. If you don't ever learn to follow, it will be not God who puts you in authority. It takes a good follower to end up being a good leader. And those who will not follow and submit themselves under the authority of the man that God put them under, I promise you if you end up in leadership, it's not the God of this Bible who puts you there. And you know what God will do? God sends through a local church. God will prepare you. Speak to the local church. Speak to the pastor, the elders of that local church, and he'll prepare a man. And then the men will put hands and they'll sanction. I still believe in a church of a pastor watching a man's life, a pastor saying this man has proven himself in the ministry, and this church sends this man. And you know what the authority is behind it? There's a local church behind the authority sending them out. It's God sending through the local church. Still God's way. Listen to me, it's still Bible in our day. And so I see that they're a sending church. They're a sending church. This local church, they have obeyed the voice of God. The other thing that I see is that they're sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It's one of my last points I try to get here. Do you realize who the Lord called out of that church? Now this is hard. It's hard for a pastor. I believe this is a sacrificing church because God took two of the greatest men in that church and took them away. Two of the most spiritual men in the church. Two of the most sold out men of the church. And I know that God, I don't know what the Lord has. I think about some of the most spiritual men in my church. And I think about if God called them, there would be there's a covetousness on my side saying, God, don't send them anywhere. Lord, I need them here. They're some of the greatest men with the greatest hearts and they love you the most. Lord, I need them. And sometimes God says, I need them somewhere else more than I need them there. And so sometimes God will reach into a ministry and take some of the most spiritual men that are in love with God, the greatest men. He's trying to fit them. And God used that church to work in their heart and such that God can prepare them and take them somewhere else. Do you realize what a sacrifice it was to this church for Paul and Barnabas to go? This was a sacrificing church. You know the only way they could have done that? They were sensitive to do the will of God. Sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Now I know that if churches don't send, and I don't know, I have a lot of preachers in my church, a lot of men who are preaching in nursing homes and jails and prisons and streets and preaching in other churches where they can. And I'll be honest with you, there's a part of me as a pastor that I would love to keep them all. But if God puts his hand on them, what a blessing for God to take them and then reach out to a lost and dying world. God takes men, listen to me now, God takes men who are ministering in their local church. God does not put his hand on people to send them to the mission field and they're not doing visitation at church. They're not giving to missions at the church. They're not willing to, they only want to preach in the pulpit, but not in the nursing home. They want a slot in the congregation, but not on a street corner. They want a slot behind the pulpit, but they don't want to go to the juvenile correctional center. They never show up on visitation, but God's calling you to the mission field? Don't think so. God takes people who are ministering faithfully in their local church. And then God takes those faithful men and sends them out because they'll be faithful. If you will not be faithful and minister at home, God's not going to send you to a foreign field because faithfulness is proved where you're at. So for any young people that are here that God may be tugging your heart on missions, get inside this church, get behind your pastor. Do whatever God will put before you to do. If it's just, I don't know, man, we would hang around after church after I got saved. We'd just vacuum the carpet so we could sing hymns together and fellowship together. Just whatever you could do for the glory of God. This church was a sacrificing church.
I'm going to stop. I believe that God has spoken tonight out of this text. And who knows what God wants to do with this church? Who knows? But I know this, that if you'll get a... God may never send you to a foreign field. But every church ought to be a mission-minded church. You know what this church was about? God using the church to reach places that need the gospel. And they were willing to be a part of sending men, sending money, whatever they could do to meet the needs that God said to that church, I have need of you in this. It's not an accurate statement to say the Lord has need of nothing. Because the Bible said about the little colt, the foal of an ass, tied in the way of the two streets, go tell him the Lord hath need of him. God has need of men preaching the gospel. God has need of missionaries. God has need of you surrendering all of yourself to the Lord that he might use you for his glory. Brother Rich.